Hi, everybody. Long time no see. It's so good to be with you tonight, not just, you know, singing and leading you in song, but also to be able to share some of the things that are in my heart and some of the things that possibly, I say possibly, but it's truly, it's relevant to our church, relevant, I think, to the church. This particular chapter, this particular portion of the chapter is, I think, is really, really relevant. So let's pray, because I have so many notes here, and it's like, Lord, help me tonight to be able to communicate your word in just a clear way, Lord. Please speak tonight to us. Again, we all here struggle. We all here, Lord, are in need of grace. And we all here can get better and better and better and holier and holier and holier in you, in our walk with you. So just give us just a beautiful time here, God, and speak, please, Lord. Because if I just speak, just me, just my heart, it's just going to come out. Just a bunch of junk is going to come out. But if you speak, Lord, lives would be changed. Your presence would be poured here. And we're going to leave this place just full of Jesus. So help us with that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Pastor Brian's actually, he texted me all the way from, I believe he's in China right now, right before we started rehearsal tonight. He's like, hey man, praying for you, praying for the church tonight. So incredibly enough, he's thinking of us all the way on the other side of the world. So that's pretty cool. We are studying the book of Revelation. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't know that, but we are in chapter 3 of Revelation. But before you go there, do me a favor and open to chapter 1 if you have your Bibles with you. Just chapter 1 and leave it open there. When Pastor Brian asked me to teach tonight on the Church of Sardis, I got excited because obviously how relevant this portion of the scripture is to our church today, but also, I also somewhat got a little scared because I knew that God was going to teach me one thing or two about my heart, about my walk with him, and it's uncomfortable when he does that, especially when you have to give a message, and I knew that that was going to happen. The issue we'll be discussing tonight is hypocrisy. A hypocrite was a Greek actor who performed behind a mask. Hypocrisy happens when the outside doesn't match the inside. So remember this for tonight. Hypocrisy is the mask one wears to hide one's true identity. What we're going to read in this text is a very sad letter to a very sad church. And when Brian asked me to teach on this, I'm like, really, bro? Come on, the church that's dead? That Jesus didn't have anything to say to? Come on, man. Can you please send me your, I asked him, can you please give me your notes from the last time you taught it? Because I would love to just kind of look through and see what you said. And he looked through his notes and he couldn't find it because he didn't teach it the last time he taught through this. I'm like, come on, man. It's a very sad letter to a very sad church because this church was dead. Jesus himself said so. Talk about tragic. Talk about shame. Because by definition and design, the church or a church is supposed to be a place where resurrected people are, isn't it? A place of transformation, a place for regeneration. A church is supposed to be filled with life. And not just any life, but abundant and eternal life. You see, we just sang a song called All My Fountains. And when we sing that song, we're like, all my fountains are in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church, an abundant life is supposed to come out of us like fountains of living water, overflowing into each other and into a thirsty world. But this church, unfortunately, was dry. It was beyond dry. It was dead. But you know, in my opinion, for a church, what's worse than being dead? It's being dead with the reputation of being alive. And that's exactly what we have here. Let me give you a little bit of the history of this town, because I think it's important for you to know later in the message. It's important for you to know a little bit about the history. So the city of Sardis was located in West Asia Minor, about 50 miles east of Smyrna and 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. You guys remember these churches. You just studied that, these churches in a couple of weeks ago, I believe. This church, Sardis, is the fifth church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus is speaking to. And at one point in history, it had been a very wealthy, very powerful, and very influential city. By this time, by the time this letter was written, the city was already an ancient city. It had been the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. In the 6th century BC, Sardis was ruled by an astonishingly wealthy Lydian king named Croatius. So wealthy, in fact, that his name became a byword for unimaginable wealth. Some of you might remember from your childhood, I think it's beyond my time, it's way before my time, but some of you might remember this phrase that was used to describe extremely rich people. He's as rich as Croatius. Anybody remember that? Anybody? All right. So it's way before your time. But that particular phrase was carried into the 20th century. Can you believe that? All the way from the 4th century BC all the way into the 20th century, that particular phrase was carried. That's to show you how wealthy this guy really was. Much of the city's wealth came from textile manufacturing, dye industry, and jewelry trade. The city was very rich and very pagan as well. There were many mystery cults or secret religious societies. The exceptionally large temple of the goddess Artemis, dating back all the way to the 4th century BC, is still today as an important archaeological ruin. In fact, if you go online and you type Sardis, one of the first things that comes up is the ruins of the city, and you're gonna see these big pillars, and that was the temple. It was actually surprisingly big. It was a really big temple. And interestingly, ironically enough, this patron deity was believed to possess the special power of restoring the dead back to life. Interestingly, the remains of a Christian church building were discovered immediately adjacent to the temple. I think confirming the presence of the Church of Sardis, the presence of Christianity in that town. It is important to note here, for later reference tonight, that the city of Sardis was built as a fortress. It was built on a mountain spur 1,500 feet above the valley floor. From almost all sides, it was impossible, almost impossible, to penetrate. So it was regarded as virtually impregnable against any military assault. By the time this letter was written, however, Sardis' wealth and prominence was sadly in decline. Today, only a small village exists among the ruins. So let's go to our text. Let's read first Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 for context purposes. And then we're going to jump to verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter. And then we're going to read our text. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now we jump to verses 19 and 20. Jesus here explains part of the vision to the Apostle John. He says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now we jump to Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who are not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here is where we break down our passage, these six verses, into six parts. Here's where we see, and by the way, I'm going to say this again just for the sake of just to stay in your mind. I'd like to repeat this. Hypocrisy is the mask one wears to hide one's true identity, to hide one's true self. Please keep that in mind as we go through this. So the first part, as we break it into six parts, the first part we see the mask breaker's identity. Okay? This is the first part of verse 1. The second part is the mask breaker breaks down the mask. Second part of verse 1 into verse 2. And then the third part is how to keep off our masks. That's first part of verse 3. The fourth part is warning against not removing our masks. That's the second part of verse 3. Encouragement is the fifth part. Encouragement that not all are okay with keeping masks on. That's verse 4. And then sixth part is the prize for breaking down the masks, verses 5 and 6. We go to the first part, the mask breaker's identity. In the first part of verse 1, the mask breaker identifies himself by saying the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We just read that Jesus himself interprets the vision to the Apostle John in chapter 1, verse 20. The seven stars here mean the seven angels of the seven churches. That is, the messengers who came to John to receive the word for his church. Perhaps one of the elders, perhaps a lead pastor. The author of the message is obviously the Lord Jesus himself. He already identified himself in chapters 1 and 2. But who are the seven spirits? From chapter 1, we see the seven spirits before the throne. Remember, we just read in chapter 1, we see the seven spirits before God's throne. And not only that, we see that grace and peace comes only not only from God the Father, he who was, he who is, and he who is to come, but also from the seven spirits and Jesus Christ. I think Pastor Brian already mentioned this in his previous studies of Revelation, especially chapter 1. I don't remember a few weeks ago if you did or not, but let's assume that you weren't here for that, and this is brand new information, okay? We all know that there is only one Spirit, the Trinity being three members. namely God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what we have here is the, well, is perhaps the sevenfold description of the one Spirit of God. If you're taking notes right now, perhaps you mark your Bibles, you might want to write right next to verse 1 of chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 11, okay? Just for reference later in your own study. In Isaiah chapter 11, we have the Holy Spirit described as the one, the Spirit of the Lord, two, the Spirit of wisdom, three, understanding, four, counsel, strength, knowledge, and fear. Seven descriptions for the Holy Spirit. What we simply have here is the Holy Spirit described in the fullness of his work. It would make sense to believe that Jesus is referring to that particular passage. Now, why would Jesus identify himself as that? I am the one that has the seven spirits. Remember what this passage is about. At least for tonight's sake, as far as the service is concerned, remember what this is about. It's the masks of hypocrisy we all wear to a certain degree. So based on the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit we have in Isaiah, Jesus is identifying himself by saying something like this. I am Jesus Christ. All authority is given to me by my Father. I am God. I have the Holy Spirit of the Lord. He's the same Spirit that supposedly dwells in you, O dead church of Sardis. He is the Spirit of wisdom, and you need my wisdom to know how to deal with your masks. He is the Spirit of understanding, you need to understand what these masks can do if you leave them on. He's the Spirit of counsel, and I'm going to guide you every step of the way as you remove your masks. He's the Spirit of strength, and you don't have the strength on your own to do anything good, let alone be honest enough to remove any masks you have. But with my strength, you can. He is the Spirit of knowledge, and I'm going to reveal to you the hidden masks you have on that you don't even know you have. He's the Spirit of fear, and the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. So be very afraid of not actively pursuing the crushing of your masks. Just in that sentence right there in the beginning, Jesus identifies himself. We can see this. You can see why he would. Second part is the mask breaker breaks down the mask. That's the second part of verse 1 into verse 2. In the second part of verse 1, we have the piercing words of our Lord. I know your works. With just four words, he just cuts through the heart of the church. Let me make myself clear here, Sardis. I know who you are. I know who you truly are. Let me break your mask and let me remove your facade. I see everything and nothing is hidden from me. I have the sevenfold Spirit of God and I have all knowledge and all wisdom. At that point, if you're one of the members of that church, your knees are probably like, oh, shaking a little bit as you hear this letter being read. Next, we'll read the tragic words and the main point of our study today, tonight. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Commentator Robert H. Mount said this, the Church of Sardis comes under the most severe denunciation of the seven. Apparently untroubled by heresy and free from outside opposition, it had so completely come to terms with its pagan environment that although it retained the outward appearance of life, it was spiritually dead. Astronomers tell us that it takes years for the light of a star to reach the earth. Consequently, it takes years, mainly because of the space that it travels, Consequently, that star, when that star dies, it takes years for its light to die out. You could be watching the beautiful sky tonight. You can be looking straight at that star, and it would be shining like nothing ever happened, and you wouldn't even know it was dead. You see, reputation can be a tricky thing in someone's life. For some, at some point in their life, it becomes impossible to keep up with a certain reputation, assuming that that reputation is good, of course. And so it's necessary to make some adjustments. It starts slow. A little dust needs to be shoved under the rug. Slowly. A few compromises must be made. Pretty soon, a whole entire lifestyle must be adjusted in order to keep up with that reputation. What's happening outside of the mask does not match what's inside. That road leads to spiritual death. So wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God, says Jesus. A very interesting thing happens here in verse 2 in the original language. The phrase wake up, and I don't know if you have, your translations actually say wake up. My translation says wake up. I know some says a little bit different, some other ones, but it says wake up. And that phrase wake up in the Greek is more literally translated show yourself watchful. You see, one small historical detail I purposely left out of the beginning of this message was this. You remember how the city of Sardis was built? You remember? It was like a fortress. And how it was considered virtually impossible to penetrate? Well, here's an interesting thing. History tells us that only twice the city had been conquered. Once by the Persians and once by the Greeks. And both times because no one was keeping watch. So great was their overconfidence in the impenetrable design of their great, great city that they failed to leave somebody watching their walls. Both times, one man climbed up the wall, opened the gates to let a whole entire army in to conquer the great city. It is said that that so easy would have been to warn the city that a child could have done so had he been simply watching. So when Jesus says, show yourself watchful, he's speaking in the way that the church of Sardis would understand very well, connecting their history to their present spiritual state. And like I said, it happens slowly. The church once had the reputation of being alive because once it was actually alive. But slowly the world creeps in. Slowly they were being conquered and they didn't even know it. No one was watching. In the same way today, our society has replaced its gods with a much better, more accepted, more sneaky god, namely the god of self. In our individualistic society, we promote that our identity is found in the individual. Self-empowerment. Be the best. You can do it. Hey, look at me. I got it all figured out. If you live the way I appear to live, or have the things I appear to have through my social media account, you too will achieve happiness. Or you can just sit there and judge me and be jealous of the way I live my life and hate your life. And yet the Church of Christ, founded in a collectivistic society, finds its strength when it remains as a body, drawing its power and identity from Christ. In this way, the church is being bombarded very slowly and silently and doesn't even know it. So let's be honest here. When was the last time you asked if you're spiritually dead? Yeah, man, definitely. I'm totally dead. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I go to a dead church and I like it. Love the church. It's great. Who says that? I mean, let's be honest here. Nobody says that. Nobody's asking that question. The honest answer is that no one believes that they are dead, and that's where the danger lies. You might be dead and not even know it. Look at the example of Samson. Of Samson in scriptures, the saddest thing when the Spirit of God left him and he didn't even know it. He woke up one day, I'm strong. Oh, whoops, no, I'm not. Oh, dang it, I'm gone. No warning. When was the last time you asked yourself some honest questions about your spirituality? I was talking to Pastor Dan yesterday about this, and he said something that actually really stuck with me. He said this, an unquestioned life is a hypocritical life. An unquestioned heart is a hypocritical heart. When you're not watching, when you're not consciously asking yourself the hard questions, you're slowly dying. Sardis, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Whatever works you think you have outside of your mask, it's not matching what's inside. The way you live your life is not matching what you say you believe. So strengthen whatever it is that's left, because even what you think it's living is about to die, says Jesus. We go to the third part, how to keep off the masks. First part of verse 3. Here's where Jesus graciously offers the way out. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember. We just saw this actually this past Sunday. Paul in Philippians 4, we studied that this past Sunday, writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Here's the key. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You see, the same charge given to a healthy church, the healthy Philippian church, is given to the same, it's given to the unhealthy Sardian church. Remember. Remember the gospel. Remember my words, says the Lord. Remember I gave my life for you on that cross. Remember to take my name to the world. Remember my identity is now yours. Remember to love. You see, love is incapable of hypocrisy. So love the ones that are hard to love. Love the ones that threaten your safety. Love the ones in need and don't turn anyone away. Help others remove their masks and let them help you remove yours. Did you know that when you love, you can fail without being called a hypocrite? Did you know that when you love, you can challenge without judging? Keep it and repent. How do you keep it and repent? Well, start by being honest. Joan Piper said this of Romans chapters 1 through 3. He said this, one of the reasons Paul dwells on the demonstration of sinfulness in Romans 1 through 3 is that we are so resistant to seeing it and feeling it. We find ways of avoiding the issue and softening the indicaments and escaping the evidences of our sinfulness. And there are endless ways, it seems, to admit to a little bit of it while not being broken and humbled by it. But brokenness and humility are the gateway to paradise. And indeed, they are the road to paradise. In this life, we never outgrow our need for ever new experiences of brokenness and humility because of our sinfulness. The key is to practice. We just read in Philippians, practice these things. If you don't, you get complacent and you will spiritually die. You can never outgrow your need for brokenness and humility. So practice being broken. Practice being humble before Jesus, even if you don't feel like it. In the context of what we're talking about here, it looks something like this. Hi, Bob. Props with me. Yay. Nice little mask. All right, Jesus. I can't, I don't know if I have a mask on, but can you please help me? Help me see the depths of my heart. Perhaps the parts that I'm, they're not clear to me. Perhaps I don't know. Oh yeah. Yes, Lord. Yes, I see it. I see it. Yes, I see the mask. I want to break it. Yes. Yes. Free. I am free. Free from the mask. Oh yeah. Oh. Do I have another mask on, Jesus? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Lord, I can't, I don't know. Do I? Yes, I do. Yes, Lord, help me. Reveal it, Lord. Come in here. Help me be honest with myself. Yeah! Boom! Done! Jesus, you're awesome! Yeah, I know, Jesus, but this is my favorite one. This is great, actually. Can I keep? Nope. Okay, Lord, help me to be honest. Help me, Lord. Help me to be honest. And bam! Again! Sorry, Kelly Bell, I just broke your mask. Do you see the point? This is going to happen in your life over and over and over and over again. That's what he means to practice. That's what Paul means here. He means practice this. Because you sometimes can't see your own masks. You don't know that you have them, but you do. And when you're clear about them, practice getting rid of them. Practice breaking them. Be honest. In Psalm 51, we read the words of King David. Mind you, this is a powerful man who wanted another poor man's wife so much that he decided to kill that man and hide behind a mask of hypocrisy. And yet this is a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. We tend to romanticize David, really, we do, but this is something like this, okay? Andre, Jen, hi. Hey, Andre, listen. I like you. I do. But I want your wife. And I want her to be mine. So tonight, I'm going to come to your house, and I'm going to kill you. Is that okay? You better be okay, because I'm going to do it. She will be mine. That's what David did. How can you say that this is a man after God's own heart? If that happened today, that man would be crucified, put in prison. It's ridiculous to even think about that, but that's what he did. And yet the Bible says he's a man after God's heart. Know why? Let's read Psalm 51, if you don't mind opening there. Psalm 51. Let's get there, please, tonight. Listen to the words of David. This is a psalm right after he got caught, right after the Lord came to him and revealed his heart David's heart to him. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And here it is. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David asked the Lord to such as search his heart. That's honesty. The root of identity is honesty. We must be honest with ourselves. So ask the hard questions. And if we find our hearts full of ourselves, then there's no room for Jesus. Don't be okay with it. David was honest. And he was just as sinful as you and me. Heck, I never killed another man's wife to keep her. So sometimes when I look at that, it's like, oh, I guess I'm a little better. No. If you're honest with yourself, boy. We go to the fourth part, warning against not removing our masks. The second part of verse 3. If you will not, this is back to Revelation chapter 3. Second part of verse 3. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. A thief comes suddenly. A thief comes secretly. A thief will most likely come to bring harm. I don't believe that the Lord is in here is speaking of his second coming specifically. Although the other times in the New Testament where the coming of Christ is set to be like a thief in the night, in fact, is speaking of his second coming, the day of the Lord. Here, however, I don't believe so, because the second coming is not dependent on Sardis' repentance. He's not saying, if you don't repent, I'm going to return. If I were a believer from a different church, I'd most likely say to Sardis, hey fellas, could you please not repent? Because if you don't, Jesus is going to come back. So is that okay? It's better that way. Don't repent. He's going to come. So it doesn't really fit. You see how it doesn't fit. What Jesus is saying is, and perhaps he does, okay? Perhaps he's saying, I'm not saying that, but it makes sense to me that he's not talking about a second coming. What Jesus is saying is, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come to you without you expecting, and in judgment. But this is eschatological as I'm going to get tonight. For the church, I say, Jesus is coming back. And the church better not be sleeping. We better be aware of the masks of hypocrisy we wear in our lives, or at least actively pursuing in finding out what those hidden masks are, by asking ourselves the honest and hard questions and actively pursuing to crush them. But for the individual, I say, tonight. Coming like a thief in the night simply means my days are numbered. My days are numbered. And I don't know when that last day will be. It simply means that I could leave the moment that I leave those doors. Perhaps a drunk driver cutting through, going right through a red light. perhaps sickness, whatever. We don't know. We just don't know. It simply means that tonight I could just meet my Maker. No one knows the moment of their death, and it could be right now. Are you okay with dying right now? If so, what masks will you be wearing when that day comes? Like I said, the point is not, it's not to not be wearing any masks. The point is to not be okay with it and letting your life show you are not okay with it. But to those that are not content with wearing any type of masks and are actively pursuing to break them and actively pursuing love and actively pursuing to have their identity in Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, this is what Jesus has to say. We come to the fifth part, the encouragement that not all of us are okay with wearing masks. In verse 4, yet you have a few names in Sardis, people who are not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let's continue into the sixth part, the prize for breaking down the masks in verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here we see that truly not all is lost for the church of Sardis. Here we see the encouragement in a very hard and sad letter. You still have those that are mine, says Jesus. They are not okay with compromising their holiness. They are not okay with watering down Christianity. They are honest. They are constantly crushing the masks of hypocrisy in their life. They are worthy. Do you want to know what worthy means? We just saw this in our study of Philippians on Sunday, a few weeks back. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, says the Apostle Paul, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, constantly on the lookout, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what worthy means. And we all know that because we are never going to achieve perfection until we see our Lord and Savior Jesus. But that's why these people are worthy. Because they are pressing on. They are straining. When they fall down, guess what happens? They get back up and they keep going. Not compromising. Not achieving, but constantly pursuing. Constantly straining forward. Constantly on the lookout for the different masks we wear to hide the truth. Practicing righteousness. What's the price of the upward call? Clothed in white, having life eternal, forever in the tangible presence of Jesus. White garments represent justification, purity, festivity, resurrected bodies, and triumph. It was the Roman custom to wear white on the day of triumph. And I think the Message Bible captured that mentality in its translation. Not only the translation meaning triumph, but also identity. Check this out. You still have a few followers of Jesus in Sardis who haven't ruined themselves wallowing in the muck of the world's ways. They will walk with me on parade. They've proved their worth. Conquerors will march in the victory parade. Their names indelible in the book of life. I will lead them up. And here it is. Here's the identity. I will lead them up and present them by my name to my Father and his angels. Do you see the identity right here? I will present them by my name. Jesus is saying this. My identity. Come to the Lord. Okay. The Father asks, show me your ID. No problem. Jesus. Next. Jesus. Jesus. My identity is in Jesus. Romulo's identity is stupid. Romulo's identity is nothing. Jesus. They were my honest ones. They are the ones that are worthy. So what's your life full of? That's an identity. That's an honest question. What do you say about other people's masks? What do you say about yourself when there's no one there? Unworthy? Worthless, idiot, stupid, sinner, filthy? Or great? I'm awesome. There's worse people than me, so I'm good. Either way, you're still wearing a mask. That's what hypocrisy does. It leaves us in the extremes. Either way, you're hiding. Remember the prize of being honest. Remember the prize of being honest is infinitely, the prize for being honest is infinitely, infinitely better. Remember to love. And by definition, you can't love by yourself. God gave us the church to help us in our pursuit of honesty. God gave us the church to help us love, so you're not alone. God gave us Jesus, and we're more than conquerors already. Amen. By the way, the church of Sardis, it went on. It is said that in the second century AD, it remained as a beacon for the gospel and truth. That is the coolest thing. It lasted there all the way to the 14th century. If there was hope for Sardis, there's hope for you and me. Be honest. Ask yourself the hard questions. Come clean. Open your heart. It's okay. It's okay. The prize for that is so, so much better. Amen? Awesome. Thanks, guys. Thanks for tonight. Oh, yeah. Worship band, can you hook me up? Can you come over here, please?